people at SLAM, they had to go into their shelter, was it Friday? Friday, and because of a tornado alert. So let's be in prayer for the people at the SLAM camp, and they'll get home safely tonight and have a good day of worship together. We miss them, but we'll pray that everything's going well with and for them. So let's begin this morning with a word of prayer, that all that we do will be glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we are most grateful for the sending of the Holy Spirit. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that He will empower us, that all that we do from here on will be glorifying to You and pleasing to You. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, what are we going to sing?
I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour. Stay Thou nearby. Temptation lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Bless me now, my Savior, I come to Thee. Need Thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, for life is vain. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour, teach me Thy will. Thy promise is so rich, in me fulfill. I need Thee, oh, every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour, most Holy One. Oh, make me Thy indeed, Thou blessed Son. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to Thee.
I like having, in this case, Morgan and Judith sing along with Brian. It makes us all kind of feel comfortable in singing when they're singing. And we came through really good on your right, really good. You got a beautiful voice. You need to let us hear you. My goodness. I have a horrible voice and they can hear me. You have a beautiful voice and keep it low. All right. We got to be in prayer for Slam Camp and get home safely. Please remember that. Now, any other prayer requests that we need to be aware of. Okay? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Christ as Savior and also knows how to be filled with the Spirit, to be led to what to do with your time and money. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as you know, our assembly is working with the young people. Just the privilege you've given to us. Teach these young people. Prepare them to take our place. To be the leaders for Christ. We pray for them. We pray for Phil, who's teaching. Chris Day. Larry Wise. Everyone that's there. You'll be with them. Guide them. Be with the young people. The Holy Spirit will open the truth up to them. And then Heavenly Father, bring them all home to serve you. Father, we just love the opportunities you give to us. Therefore, we pray that you'll receive these offerings and use them to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Any other quick announcement? I'll do that kind of quickly. Okay, anyone not have, I'm not asking if you do not have the crown of joy. I'm asking you not have the paper, the crown of joy.
Thank you.
Anyone not have the paper, crown of joy?
And it's already online if you prefer electronically.
Don't encourage electronic. I'm old school. Look at the Bible. Look at the Bible. Look at the pages rattle. The pages. All right. Okay. Crown of joy. Please remember we're studying off this off of Colossians chapter 2, where let no one deprive you of your reward. That's what got us into our study. And I want to say one thing. On that last verse, we sang kind of a cappella. And the Resurrection Sunday, I wanted to sing,
One day,
and we didn't have it on music.
We have it now.
We do?
Yeah, I went home a couple of days later and found it.
Oh, good. So now we can sing it. But I asked Brian, I said, he got into his background. I said, well, you came from a church that, you know, didn't use musical instruments and all. He said, yeah, but I didn't have to lead. Oh, that's pretty cool. Okay, let's begin our study on the crown of joy. People, this is reality. Every one of you will stand before Jesus Christ. I'm as sure of this as I'm as sure of your salvation. You will stand before Him. He will evaluate your life. You want to receive Him rewards to glorify Him for all eternity. Let's prepare ourselves with prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God. But Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit who will open our eyes to the truth. Pray, Father, that we will see what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. Motivate us in our life today. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. By the way, for your prayer, James copped out on us and went home. And he's home with the Lord now. And so Kit, he came to me and said, I'd like to continue working on the sheets, on these handouts. And I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, okay, give it a shot. If it wears heavy on you, we can stop at any time. So we're thankful to you, Kit, be in prayer for you and your time and scheduling. And for people, this takes time. And right now, I'm spiraling, because I had this with him almost a week ago, and sometimes on James, I'd give it to him Saturday morning. Not often. My deadline was always Friday by noon, but every now and then it shot over, but he was just a good steward. He just said, oh, it's okay. And hopefully I won't do that to you, but we'll see. All right, 1 Thessalonians 2:19 is here written up for you. For who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming, the rapture? Philippians 4. See, there are two comings of the Lord. One is in the air, that's the rapture. One is on earth, that's the second advent. So always remember, you got to discern when Scripture talks about it, His coming, which one is being referred to. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. My beloved brethren, long to see them, and He calls them His beloved. The crown of righteousness is directly related to the righteousness of Christ, graciously given to those who persevere in the service of Christ, and love is appearing. The crown of life is directly related to persevering through suffering in your love of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's not easy. We studied this morning, courage to love Christ. Do you have the courage to love Christ? People talk so much about loving the world, loving the Muslims, loving the homosexuals. People, do you have the courage to love Jesus Christ? And sometimes, and often, we studied, I think, 8 or 9 verses, different passages of separation. Do you love Him enough to separate? So it's not easy to love Christ, and that's why there is a reward given to those who love Jesus Christ. The crown of joy is directly related to those you lead to Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for who is our hope or confidence or joy? Hope, this is from the Greek noun, kara, which means to rejoice, to joy, rejoicing, gladness. This comes from the same root as the word grace. By the way, that should not be hope. That should be joy. Kara. So, just change that right now. That is not the hope there. That's joy. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, or crown of exaltation. Exaltation, this noun means to boast, or to glory in, to rejoice, and exaltation. In 1 Corinthians 1:31, we are instructed that in regards to salvation and spirituality, we are told not to boast of ourselves, but to boast in the Lord. But as we live our Christian lives and lead others to Christ as their Savior, we should find exaltation in those who are with us for all eternity that we've led to the Lord. People, there's not a greater feeling. Let me tell you something. To be talking to a person that is headed for the lake of fire and right there in your midst believe in Jesus Christ. There's just nothing greater than that. Now, you may give it and they will not then, they will later, you still get benefit. I'll show you that next week. But just this is talking about our witnessing. So, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming, referring to the rapture of the church, and especially when we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ? You recall that the crown of righteousness is also directly related to the appearing of Jesus Christ. People, this is the way we ought to live. Think about it. If you love someone on earth right now, and they've been gone or they're anticipating, that's what you think about. Think about seeing them. I'm so thankful that I'm now a grandfather. And I just anticipate when they're going to come over. And when they don't come over when they normally do, I look at you, they don't love us anymore. And she'll say, yes, they do. Yes, they do. They're teenagers. They're busy. No, they don't love us anymore. See? But the point is, you anticipate. This is what we ought to do with Jesus Christ. Anticipate His coming. So this is what it refers to. Now the crown of righteousness is also directly related to the appearing of Christ. 2 Timothy 4:8. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, Paul, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to me on that day, the judgment seat of Christ. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. So just for loving His appearing, the crown of righteousness is yours. Now, this doesn't mean, oh God, get me out of here. That isn't the appearing we're talking about. It's the appearing of seeing a friend, a Savior. Now, believers should never be ashamed of speaking of our anticipating the rapture of the church, when we will see our Savior firsthand, our Savior friend. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown. Now, see, I long to see you, I long to see Jesus Christ also is the idea. That's the momentum being fed here. We stand firm in the presence, in the Lord, my beloved. Okay. Now, you will notice, twice in this one verse, Paul refers to these believers, his beloved. This refers to the uniting of all believers in the love of Christ. This is how we ought to regard one another. Certainly how I regard you. When I sit and study or sit down to start studying, often I pray, guide me that I don't know what different ones will need. I'm thankful they're going to be there. Teach me. Have me put in my notes. I don't even know why it's here. You do, Spirit. Put it down. So I'll think of you when I'm doing this. So I hope you get the picture. The rapture occurs, and all the saints are gathered together in the presence of Christ. You look around, and you begin to see some people that bring you great joy that you see them. It's not your parents. It's those who you've had part in bringing their salvation. And you know you did. And let me make this picture clear. Some person may come up to you at the judgment seat of Christ time. You do not recognize their face. And they say to you, weren't you a member of Spring Valley Bible Church? And you say yes. And they tell you they believed in Jesus Christ at Liberty Youth Camp. One summer, way back on earth. Can you just imagine the joy, the exaltation that will bring to you? Or, you're a member of Spring Valley Bible Church, aren't you? Well, I listened to you, to your messages of your church, and I lived in India, I lived in Africa, I lived in this other country. I believed in Jesus Christ. Thank you for supporting it. Thank you for having it on. You will receive crowns for that. Understand what's going on here. The joy that that will bring to you. What a thrill, what exaltation. If I had only given more to camp. If I had only told more people about the glory of Jesus Christ. Or someone runs up to you and says, you don't remember me, but on a plane you gave me the gospel. And while I did not believe right then, right there, your words kept nagging at me. That's the Holy Spirit. And then one day I decided to believe in Jesus Christ. Thank you for that time on the plane. I can only imagine the joy of that experience. Now I wish I had told others about Jesus Christ. Well, you're alive and you can. You are still alive, and there are a multitude of believers in this city waiting to be told and to be part of your crown of joy for all eternity, living in the new heavens and the new earth, living crowns of your exaltation and your boasting. See, they're yours, walking trophies, walking on the streets of gold, not agonizing in the lake of fire because you gave them the gospel. You told them about your Savior friend, Jesus the Christ. And now He became their Savior. Evangelist Billy Graham died just recently. It is just encouragement to hear, to me, to hear all the thanks given to him for bringing people to the saving knowledge of Christ. Some stations have played these. Encouragement to teach each one of us to go and tell others of Jesus Christ. How wonderful it will be at the presence of Jesus Christ to have someone come up to you and thank you as a member of Spring Valley Bible Church for putting out the gospel on the internet. Here's someone expressed to you, I lived in a foreign country, Taiwan. I believed in Jesus Christ. listening to your sponsored broadcast. What do you think that will do to your soul in heaven at that moment? There's your crown. Actually walking around, and those on the streets of gold, not on your head, but praising Jesus Christ. It's a living crown. Receiving the crown of joy. We've all studied what the basis are for receiving the crown of life, for receiving the crown of righteousness. But what about the basis of receiving the crown of joy? In simple terms, win someone to Christ. Is that a biblical word? Well, as we win people to Christ, we are in fact winning the very ones that will be our crowns of joyful exaltation in the presence of Jesus in heaven, at the Bema Seat. And people, it's easy to do. People will give you little clues. I was in the bank the other day, and I said, I need change for this, I need to give my grandchildren something. Do you have grandchildren? And she said something about it, and I said, well, let me ask you something. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? And she just smiled. She said, yes, I am. I said, so am I. We're together, aren't we? And she didn't give me extra money, but she said, we're together. But if people, if there are believers, they're so happy that you associate with that. Because most people will not associate with them on that. If they're not believers, and they want to be, you've dropped the seed. If they don't want to be, you know, one thing I've enjoyed about watching the Muslim that I'm going to show the pictures of, now a believer, is he makes it very clear. The young lady that witnessed to him in America offended him. And he told her, I'm a Muslim. You offend me by giving me this gospel. She didn't shut up. She kept on offending. And he said, I am so thankful she offended me. Because now I serve her Savior. And you can't understand that until it happens with you. So let's take a look at personal witnessing. It's been a long time since we've done this. One, every believer is an ambassador for Christ. This should be your mental attitude. Who are you? Who are you? You're an ambassador for Christ. Every believer is responsible to tell others of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and following. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and he is a new creature. The old things of the earth, flesh nature, passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I enjoy talking with my friend John Hens, and we've been talking that it's becoming very clear to us we serve Christ, and we want to please Christ, but Christ wanted to please the Father. So we want to please God the Father. We want to reconcile man to God the Father. Got to go through Christ. But our objective is God the Father, to please him. And it's just becoming a wonderful reality. So this means that every believer in Jesus Christ can receive the crown of joy. Every one of you can. Yes, there are those with the gift of evangelist, or perhaps even the gift of witnessing. But to witness for Jesus Christ is the responsibility and privilege of every born-again believer. Some just have the gift of witnessing. I used to know this man. I loved to go walk around. He's an older man. And his name was Gunnar Thielander. I loved Gunnar Thielander. I loved to go to town with him. He and I'd get on the elevator. That was back in the days when they had elevator operators. And she'd say, going up. And he just, Yes, I'm going up to heaven. Are you? Now, if I did that, I'd get slapped and kicked off the elevator. But he had that gift. That she would just think. And she, some would say, yes. Some would say, what do you mean? And he gave them the gospel. Just unbelievable. But that's if you have the gift of evangelism, of witnessing. But we all have the responsibility and privilege to tell people of the gospel of Christ. 2 Timothy 4:5, but you, every believer, be sober. It's amazing how some of my good Baptist friends, every time they see the word sober, all they think about is drinking or not drinking alcohol. But the word is a wordplay, and over drinking, and it means to be sober in your thinking, in your witness of Jesus Christ, in all things. It's not about drinking. We are to be witnesses of Christ in every area of our lives. Our lips, actions, life, endure hardship. This is becoming a reality in America. Do the work of an evangelist. Keep the gospel. Get to give the gospel to everyone. Be a witness for Christ. Fulfill your ministry. Whatever it is, this includes witnessing for Christ and receive the crown of joy. On top of all of that, you're going to get a reward. We have left the unbelievers alone long enough. Just like some have left the spiritual gift of giving. Some have the spiritual gift of giving. But we're all to give. So, we all are to witness for Christ. Don't go around to the phone to call someone to come over when you've got an unbeliever over at your house. Come over and witness to them. And I've had that over my 43 years in the ministry. Don't give some people that chance of getting your reward. You take it. You witness for them, to them. Say, you gain the crown of glory. Why call somebody on a joy? Why call somebody to come over and get your crown? Would you call them over? Come over and get my $1 million, please. You're not going to do that. Well, you're not going to call them to come over and get your crown of joy. You want to be wise in God's eyes. Be a witness. And for Jesus Christ. This comes from Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous, that's a believer, is a tree of life. And he who wins souls, who is wise, wins souls. That's the Hebrew word for win. So it's in the Bible. Win souls. What does it mean? Win them to Christ. Let's slow down for this rich verse. First, as Franz Delitzsch points out, he's a German scholar. I have a whole set, I think it's something like 26 volumes. The fruit of all of the Old Testament. The fruit of the righteous. Here is not the good which his conduct brings to him, as in Isaiah 3:10 and Jeremiah 32:19. But his activity itself, proceeding from an internal impulse, the internal impulse of righteousness. This fruit, the tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. The physicist Stephen Hawking was considered by many the wisest man on earth. But think about this. In God's eyes, when you give the gospel to an unbeliever, you are far superior in wisdom to Stephen Hawking. Don't let anybody tell you you're not. The Word of God says you are far wiser. He tries to discourage people. There you are telling someone about Christ, trying to win their soul to Christ. You are the wise one. Are you wise? If you consider yourself wise, witness to Christ, for Christ. Proverbs 14:25. A truthful witness saves lives. This refers to those who present the true gospel. But he who utters lies is treacherous. This refers to presenting a false gospel, false teaching. Daniel 12:3. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Okay? By the way, we study Daniel, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. on a cold day like today, just pick up one of those books and just read it. Read Daniel. See how much you remember. If you don't remember, pull out your papers and get it down. That's why we have these things. Read 1 Thessalonians. If something's confusing to you, that's what Rush Limbaugh does. See? So, that's what, pull it out. That's what we have them for. Read it. Understand. See if you can think your way through these things that we've studied. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. There's the word in Greek. So that I may win more. Okay? 1 Corinthians 9:20. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law. Though not bringing myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. 1 Corinthians 9:21. To those who are without law, as without law. This doesn't mean he becomes lawless. This means he doesn't walk in there with acting like he's a hero. Though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So that I might win those who are without the law. 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may, by all means, win some. Won't win all of them. People, you will not win everyone that you witness to. But you have put the gospel out there. You put the seed into their soul. These verses should express our thoughts every day. And if they don't, read them and read them and read them. To be wise. To be truthful witness. To have insight. Whatever it takes to lead one to Christ, you will do. You will not be wise. You may not be wise in the lives of the world, nor successful. But people, in God's estimation, we are wise and successful when we lead someone to Jesus Christ. Secondly, under the doctrine of witnessing, three grace endowments to be an ambassador for Christ. First, what have you been endowed with? Filling of the Holy Spirit. Read Acts chapter 2, but let's look at Acts 1:8. But you will receive power, beginning of the church age, day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Throughout the church age, every time one believes in Jesus Christ, he receives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. One of the 34 things that God gives us, continuing verse 8, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. People, we all have passion. And I hope you have a passion. See? Some people, like Chris Daigh, Chris and Laura Daigh, the Wises, I think they have a passion for young people. I know they do. That's their passion. To give the gospel, get them spiritual. We heard a couple of weeks ago, Macmillan has a passion for the Muslims. I have a passion for the Jews. I just pray for them. I want them in eternity. They're God's people. It hurts me that they do not believe that Jesus is their Messiah. But you have your passion. And it may be just for one person. That's wonderful. One person you know that's an unbeliever. And if the Holy Spirit's laid it on your soul, pray, pray, and pray. And then wait and watch. The opportunity will come. Two opportunities, the same person. Three, four, five, on and on. But you should have a passion to give the gospel to unbelievers. It can be a group, like the Jews, like the young people. It can be an individual. But you have a passion for them. See? So this is what he's saying. You'll be my witnesses. And today we are in a remote area of the earth. To you first, the important thing here is that God graciously gives the Holy Spirit to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. But the issue of being filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, following the Spirit, moved by the Holy Spirit concerning Jesus Christ. How does the believer do these things? Many believers know something about the Holy Spirit, but very few know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. Colossians 2:6, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive Jesus Christ? By faith. But remember, the issue with faith is always the object of faith. Is your faith the faith God is looking for? John chapter 6. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes. Now think about this. Do not work for the food which perishes. Well, wait a minute. I got to go out and plant and hoe and plow and water and all those things. I tell you what, I'm not a farmer. I'm so thankful I'm a city slicker. I'm so thankful for the grocery stores. And I'm so thankful they're open 24 hours a day. And I regret the day when I go there and they're closed and empty. I won't know what to do. Now, my wife, she's a farmer. She'll know what to do. She'll tell me to get out there and dig a hole. But this is what it is. Do not work for the food that perishes, but work for the food which endures to eternal life. Doesn't sound right, does it? Which the Son of Man will give to you. Wait a minute. I'm to work, and He's going to give it to me. For on Him the Father, God, has set His seal. Therefore they said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? They're saturated with do and do, do and do. I love verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. He sent His Son for our salvation. He sent His Spirit for our spirituality. God has sent His Son and His Spirit. Therefore, they are the object of our faith. So the Holy Spirit is the power and guidance in being a witness for Christ. This is why He was sent. John 16, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Can you imagine that? Think about it as a disciple. You've walked with Him. I mean, in just a small little part, I'm upset James left. I'm upset. I can only imagine. Jesus said, I'm going. I'm leaving you. What? No way! Take me with you! See? So He says, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you, the Paraclete. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, this is the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin, one singular, and righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me, one sin. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see Me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged, and a sentence has been given. Everyone who does not believe in Me will go to the lake of fire with Him. The judgment has been issued. Every believer is commissioned to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And every believer is equipped with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. See? Just do not get in His way. A lot of us get in His way. Now, well, how do we do that? Well, we want to tell all we know. We want to argue them in. All kinds of stuff. Don't get in His way. Rely on Him. Secondly, we have the gospel. First of all, you have the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we have the gospel. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. My passion is to unbelieving Jews. Your passion may be unbelieving Greeks. See? So, I hope you're developing a passion, compassion, for someone to believe in Christ. The problem here is that so few know the simple gospel. Many add to the simple gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But so many want to add to just believing in Jesus Christ. You have to do something else. So we have the indwelling of the Spirit, we have the gospel, and third, the Word of God. We have already covered the Holy Spirit. Well, the Word of God in Ephesians 6:17 says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the gospel is defined and explained in and by the Word of God. What is this saying? You have the Holy Spirit in you. Now you have to get the Word of God in you. But the big problem here is getting the Word of God in truth in you. There are so many false gospels out there because there are many interpretations of the Word of God. We have to start out with someone who believes that the Bible is the infallible, inerrant, divinely inspired Word of God. This will not guarantee that you will see it, that he will see it correctly, but it limits a lot of the problems. By the way, having said this, and I'm a firm believer, it's what my job. What I'm called for, teach the Word of God. But I want to tell you something. I love listening to Bill Risling and Pat and Grady. They'll go up, knock on the door. Four Mexicans come to the door. Can we talk to you about Jesus? Yeah, come on in. Give them the gospel. Who? Can you come back tomorrow? My friends will be here. I want to tell them about Jesus. I want you to tell them and I want to tell them. They want to tell them. They don't know any more doctrine than that to believe in Jesus Christ and you escape hell and go to heaven. That's great news to them. And they want to tell their family. See? So, the understanding here of what I'm trying to get you to see is the Holy Spirit, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the gospel, the Word of God gives us more understanding, like in Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So we want the Word of God. It's alive in us. Relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God? 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the Word of the cross, content of the gospel, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, when you're witnessing, you do not have to know all about them and their careers. You do not have to know all about Jews to witness to Jews, doctors to witness to doctors, military types and all of that. That's centered on the wrong thing. What you need to know is about Christ. Now, okay? What did I just say? What Paul say? Hey, if I'm witnessing to a Jew, I become a Jew. If I'm witnessing to a poor person, I become poor. If I'm witnessing to that, I become that. All this means you don't have to know them, but you don't speak superiorly over them. You speak with them. You're together with them. I want you to know what I know about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 55:11. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Okay? I gave the gospel. They didn't believe. So it didn't do anything. No, it didn't come back empty. Number one, they are without excuse. They are without excuse. You've given them the truth. They have the truth now. They reject it, they reject it. But don't ever feel like because they rejected the gospel, they rejected you. They rejected the truth. Not every time you witness to someone with the gospel, will they believe. But you must understand that you are not a failure. They're not saying no to you, but no to the Holy Spirit. Three, we've seen that every believer is to be a witness of Jesus Christ, but that is our motivation to witness for Jesus Christ. But is that our motivation to witness for Christ? First, 2 Corinthians 5, the great confidence chapter of the Bible. Great confidence in witnessing. for the love of Christ controls us. That's amazing. I'm controlled by this love. But before it did, having concluded, I concluded this before this love controlled me, that one died for all, therefore all died. For the love of Christ, this must be the motivation to witness. We start off with the primary motivation to witness, the love of Christ, not for your love of the human race, but because of your relationship with Jesus Christ and His love toward you. Think about this. For God so loved the world, He sent His Son. See? The word to send emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sending and the one to be sent. Do you understand the difference? The different words for sending. One word for sending can emphasize the one sending with the one being sent. Or it can be with the one sending to the one being sent to. Or it can emphasize the one sent to the one who's being sent to. You got to understand the Greek there, whatever is being done. This word does not emphasize, this word does not emphasize the relationship between the one doing the sending, God the Father, with the one being sent, God the Son. It emphasizes God's relationship with us. God had a relationship with us. Christ saw that. He loves the Father. He came to us. Why? He wanted to please the Father. We want to please the Father. So we want to bring people to Christ. Only through Christ do we come to the Father. What? God the Father loves the world full of unbelievers, full of sinners, full of enemies. Because God the Father loves them, this motivated Jesus Christ to come and die on a cross. Now here in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the issue is not mankind, but the love of Jesus Christ and our response to that love, our response to Jesus Christ's love. We are motivated to tell everyone about so great a love. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us. See, I've heard on the internet so many testimonies of Muslims who come to Jesus Christ to believe Jesus Christ. What drew them when they learned about the love of God, the love of Christ? One thing you'll learn in these films, if you will come, and I hope that you will, pray that you will, is that they worship Allah, everything's Allah, no personal relationship with Allah. Not anywhere in Islamic writing. They do not have an eternity looking forward to a relationship with Allah. In fact, that's one of Haran's things. He said he asked his parents when he was little, Will I see Allah? No. Will I get to talk to him? No. Well, why not? What's going on? And when he learned about that Jesus Christ, that God and Jesus Christ loved him and gave his life for them. See, under the Islamic teaching, one guarantee way, you want to be guaranteed you go to heaven. We want to be guaranteed we go to heaven, believe on Jesus Christ. If a Muslim wants to be guaranteed he will go to heaven, he must be a martyr killing other Christians or Jews. And then he's guaranteed to go to heaven. Plus, you've heard of the 70 virgins? He gets 70 members of his family into heaven. That's why, in case you've always wondered, they will rejoice when one dies as a martyr. Because if they're family, they are in heaven. So if their son, their little daughter, their little son, or whoever dies, I'm going to go to heaven because of what he did. So of course I'm happy. I will rejoice in that. But a personal relationship, no. And then he started learning about a Christ who died for him rather than him killing other people. And he said, this blew my mind. This was antithetical to everything I had been taught all my life. You kill Christians and Jews for Allah. Now what you people are telling me is, Christ has died for me. And all I have to do is believe in Him, and I will be His beloved forever? How can you? That passage we just read, I'm controlled by this kind of love. It's a perfect passage for him. I'm controlled by this kind of love that will die for me rather than me causing other people to die for him. Just as amazing. Now we'll drop down here. For the love of Christ. Please do not forget that Jesus Christ's love is from the Holy Spirit. Otherwise we could not love as He loves. Controls us. This is not our love for Him, but His love for us. The Greek word means to hold on, to sustain, day in and day out. Now pay close attention to the wording of the next phrase. Having concluded this. This is one who thinks. This is an aorist participle. In the Greek, the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. Before the love of Christ controlled them, Paul analyzed the love of Christ and came to this conclusion. And that's what Jerome did. He said, look at this. Here's the one who died for me. And he was God. And he died for me. Not me die for him. Not me die killing people. He came and died for me. That love's overwhelming. If you're taught, as a Muslim was taught, that love is overwhelming. That's a love I can listen to. That's a love I want. Here's your gospel to the Muslim. So first, Paul looked at what Christ did for all mankind and was overwhelmed by such a love that he then came to a conclusion to be possessed by such a love. That's the way. When you hear this on the videos, when I show you, Shira, that's him. I'm possessed by this love. That he loved me that much. That just blew his mind. For the love of Christ toward the world now controls us, having concluded, after examining all the facts, after examining the fact that Jesus Christ died for all, such love I am controlled by. And he comes to this conclusion that one, Jesus Christ, died spiritual death, three dark hours, for all, for every unbeliever and everyone who would believe in him. Therefore, all died. We have studied this in the study of 3 hours of darkness. Jesus Christ died for all who were spiritually dead. This includes every member of the human race. See, the wages of sin is spiritual death, not physical death. Physical death is a result. Spiritual death is the wages. We're born spiritually dead. We cannot die. Christ died for us. Therefore, as far as that debt is concerned, it's paid. Now all we have to do is to believe to receive righteousness. Christ died in their place. God the Father will make spiritually alive all who believe in His Son. We are here not for ourselves, not for our prosperity, but to reach the world with the gospel. And God does not intend for one or two of us, to reach the world, the whole world with the gospel. We're all recipients of this love. And therefore, all are to tell others. So great is this love that we're controlled by it. We've got to tell others. We've got to tell others. Secondly, to receive the crown of joy. We do it out of love. Secondly, to receive the crown of joy. Third, to demonstrate that we are truly wise. Proverbs 11:30. Now, point four. We have the privilege of giving the gospel to an unbeliever, but it is the Holy Spirit who does the work. We cannot argue one into grace. Jesus Christ made this clear to the disciples and us just before going to the cross. John 16. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Parakletos will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Don't try to do his job. Our job is very simple. Just give the gospel. You don't have to do it offensively, aggressively. Just give the gospel. That's all you and I have to do. The second sending, that's the Holy Spirit. The departure of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. So this is why He sent Him. but I myself tell you, for your advantage, the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. See, do you realize that we live in one of the greatest dispensations or periods of human history? We didn't live at the time when Christ was on the earth. We live in a time, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Only one thing better will be in the millennium, where they will have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the presence of Jesus Christ. Just note the progression of this verse. I go away from you. If I do not go away from you, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go away from you, I will send him to you. Condition of the second sending. It is to your advantage that here is the purpose of Jesus Christ. See your advantage that I go away. I go away, for if I do not go away from you, the Helper, the Parakletos, King James, Comforter. And in context, Comforter is most befitting. They are sorrowful at his departure. And this Comforter will come to comfort their sorrow. For if I do not go away, the Parakletos shall not come to you. Why not? Why will the Holy Spirit not come if Jesus Christ is still there on earth? Got a question? Good. Here's the answer. John 7:38-39. He who believes in me, as the Scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's got to be glorified first. But after the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, we have seen all through Revelation that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, seated at the heavenly throne, the eternal throne of the New Jerusalem. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go, the Helper, the Parakletos, the Comforter, shall not come to you. But if I go, NASV, NIV, if I go. But the King James is correct here. All right, see, thumbs up. All right. If I depart, I go away. If I depart to the Father, I will send him to you. From a future of Pimpo, Jesus Christ uses the word to send that emphasizes the relationship between himself and the Holy Spirit. Closely related, Jesus Christ and the one he will send, the Holy Spirit. To you, to your advantage. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, Caretaker, Comforter, Parakletos shall not come to you. So people, absence of Christ is really a blessing to us. For inside of us now dwells the Holy Spirit. And if I go, I'm going, I will send him to you. John 16:8. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is what you're to do. And when he, the demonstrative pronoun, that one, referring to the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, comes, aorist active participle of erichomai, this is a technical reference for the Holy Spirit, has always been in existence. He's always been there, Genesis 1-2. He is God, and he's always been part of the plan of God. This is a technical, and it refers to the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit will come and indwell the believers. And that one will indwell believers all through the church age, including you and me. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, one of the 34 things that happen to you, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb to convict. Obviously, he will come before he will be able to convict. When he comes, he will convict. Now here's something remarkable. Here's the love of the Lord in one of its finest and most critical hours. Convict the world. Do you see it? What has he just been talking about in reference to the world? It must be noticed here that the world includes Jewish people. Those who rejected him, crucified him. Yet, the love of Jesus Christ so much cares for them that he will send the Holy Spirit to convict Israel, as well as the Gentile world, of Jesus Christ, of these three things. The Holy Spirit will make the place of Jesus, take the place of Jesus Christ. So the disciples and all believers, Jesus, that's what we will do, Jesus Christ cares about the sorrow of the disciples and of all believers and did not leave us as orphans. The Holy Spirit will take the place of Jesus Christ in the unbelieving world. Jesus Christ cares about the unbelieving world who hates him, hates those who follow him. Jesus Christ came to be a public display of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. But now he's departed. And God the Holy Spirit will convict the world of those things, for Jesus Christ is already taken care of. The Holy Spirit has many missions in his coming to the saints, to the unbelievers of the world, in regard to Satan himself, who is the ruler of the world, for the Holy Spirit will restrain him. 2 Thessalonians 2. And you know what restrains him now, so that his time he will be revealed. What restrains him? The Holy Spirit. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains the Holy Spirit will do so until he's taken out of the way. How is he taken out of the way? Rapture the church. See, if the Holy Spirit's dwelling on earth is in the believers, the body of Christ, you remove the body of Christ, you remove that restraining ministry. Not the Holy Spirit, but you remove that restraining ministry and the world goes into utter tribulation. Oh, that's an interesting word. Okay. So, the Holy Spirit will restrain the world of the Antichrist. But, here Jesus Christ is occupied not only with the disciples' sorrow, but with the world of unbelievers, for whom he's about to die. Will convict. King James, reprove. To convict. To prove. One is in the wrong. And then to put them into shame. To convict or show to be in the wrong. To detect. To demonstrate. To make manifest. This word has caused a great deal of problems in the church age. Especially by John Calvin. There are those who teach that this is irresistible conviction of the Holy Spirit. Convicts only those who are elect. Election takes place before faith in Jesus Christ through the Calvinist. And if you are not in the elect, then the Holy Spirit, if you are in the elect, the Holy Spirit will convict you and then you will believe. But it's already been taken care of. This is a good example of reading more into a word than is there in the word. Many scholars, teachers, preachers are often guilty of this, saying a word means more than it does. Repentance is another good example on how many people say this word much more than what it really means. So they say the word means to come to Christ. It doesn't mean to come to Christ. It means to change your mind about your past. Now what you do is the issue. Will you go to Christ? Will you go to legalism? Will you go to a false gospel? Will you go to the true gospel? That's the issue. Now, so here, with the Greek word eleko, the word does not mean that everyone who is convicted will respond positively. Study the Greek language. It doesn't mean everyone who is convicted will respond positively. Just to take care of the issue of this word, I put in Luke 3:19. But when Herod, the tetrarch, was reproved, this is the word we have in John 16:8 for being convicted, was convicted by him, John the Baptist, on account of Herodias, his brother's wife, and on account of all the wicked things he had done, he, Herod, added this also to them also, that he locked John up in prison. He wasn't convicted. Wasn't convicted at all. He reacted. So the word does not mean that everyone who is convicted by the Holy Spirit will respond. Now, let's look at the word ekleko, since this is such an important word in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He will convict. The word, this would be a good start with the classical Greek to grasp its meaning. It's a legal term. It meant to cross-examine, to question for the purpose of disproving or reproving, to censure, to accuse, to examine, to investigate. So, if we just go from this, let's look at the work of the Holy Spirit. There are 3 points at issue: sin, righteousness, and judgment. The one being worked on is the world, unbelievers. The Holy Spirit, we're almost through, the Holy Spirit is reproving or causing the unbelieving world to strongly consider. He is convicted of 3 issues: sin, which Christ took care of on the cross, divine righteousness, which Christ manifested on the cross, judgment, which Christ took on the cross. It is translated convict, not convince. Commit, not convince. For not all are convinced. The Holy Spirit is to convict the world. See, what you have to understand, see, the Calvinists, how could anybody restrain against what God does? See, they haven't understood what a wonderful God we have. He is not afraid to give us volition. You've got volition. You don't want to respond to the Holy Spirit? Hell with you. See? But He gives you your volition. It doesn't impugn Him. It doesn't, oh, they didn't respond to me. No, didn't do that at all. It's like a beautiful right woman, not even beautiful, a right woman, and the man doesn't respond. It's not her. It's the jerk. He's the jerk, not her. Don't ever let your daughters think it's her. It's not her. It's the dumb male. And that's the way it is at the cross. So, this is what it means. To make personal conviction in the soul of each individual unbeliever of where he stands in regards to 3 issues brought up here: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Again, more grace. First of all, we are all under condemnation and judgment because we have all sinned and are unrighteous. But instead of right out judging us, God sent His Son, His Spirit, to convict us of our condition and then to turn to Jesus Christ. That's grace. That's mercy. Why is this important? Because of the cross work of Christ. He will be the issue in having relationship with God. See, you and I aren't the issue. You and I aren't. It's Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ. If He's not acceptable to God, I'm not acceptable to God. That's why it's Christ. That's why we give thanks that He is acceptable to God. On the cross, Jesus Christ publicly demonstrated, Galatians 3, chapter, at the end of chapter 2, publicly demonstrated the nature of sin and of divine righteousness and of judgment. Through this revelation of the cross, the Holy Spirit will convict the world. He will publicly show the world of 3 issues. So because of the cross, the Holy Spirit can now convict, not convince, convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This does not mean the Holy Spirit was not convicting all through history. But because of the public demonstration by God of Jesus Christ on the cross, it's now dramatized with the Holy Spirit. Concerning King James, simply of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. NIV, of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. NIV, concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Greek preposition basically means around, as around the subject, about, concerning. Therefore, the King James, the NIV, and the guilt in regard to sin. But even that, it's not the sin. It's the sin of refusing to believe in Jesus Christ. That's the sin. So the Greek preposition means around. The Holy Spirit is not here to make this a better world. Remember that. He is not here to make this a better world. He's here to convict the world of 3 issues. When He comes, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Sin, because they do not believe. Righteousness, because I'm going to the Father. You will no longer see me. I have declared the righteousness. Therefore, the Holy Spirit will declare the righteousness because I'll be gone. Judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And if you do not believe in Christ, you will follow Him in His judgment. to receive the crown of joy at the judgment seat of Christ. All you have to do is to present the truth of the gospel to unbelievers. The rest is up to the Holy Spirit. Pardon me if I say, and see, James, we made it before noon. He was sitting back there so worried I wasn't going to make it before noon. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, first of all, we do pray for our friends and fellow believers at Slam Camp. Bring them home safely. Do not let a wonderful weekend be marred with any tragedy. Get them all home safely. And let the young people that have been taught, let the Holy Spirit just drive it into their soul, convict them of those things, make it assurance to them. Father, we thank you for the things we've studied here. We all want the crown of joy, and every one of us can have it. All we have to do is go tell an unbeliever about Jesus Christ, our Savior friend. How difficult is that, Father, to tell somebody else about someone we love? Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.